2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Last Sunday night, I was out in Brogue, Pennsylvania, and I thought it kind of slipped out because I revealed to the church that we had no use for Tom, and so we sent him out there. And they thought they were getting a good deal, and they got Tom. So we said we had no use for him. We couldn't find anything for him to do. And basically, the jobs that he was doing, we replaced with some kindergartners. And they seemed to enjoy it, and they all agreed. And so I think this week they're voting him out, and they're replacing him, I think, with three-year-olds. But not positive. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, the following epitaph was once placed over a soldier's grave. It said, here lies a soldier whom all must applaud, who fought many battles at home and abroad. But the hottest engagement he ever was in was the conquest of self and the battle of sin. Looking at verse 19, 2 Timothy starting chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ, notice what he tells them, depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Look at the words of admonition here of the Apostle Paul to a young Timothy. We know 1 and 2 Timothy, they're written to the man Timothy. We believe that Timothy had taken over, and it might have been at this time, but we believe in history that Timothy had taken over being pastor of the church of Ephesus. And as he had trained them, we know in other writings that Timothy was somebody that Paul had taken under his wing, and in our terms today, he maybe mentored him, but he had taken him under, he had trained him, he had worked with him, and he had sent him out to work for the Lord. And now he writes to him, and look at the warning here. The warning that, and telling Timothy to be a vessel unto honor. But what's amazing to me is in today's society, we don't heed the similar warnings. You know, a man would not go into a plagued hospital and inoculate himself with the plague when he knew that 99 out of 100 people would die. And yet, in a spiritual sense today, we see people do that. No man walking along and watching and seeing 20 or 30 men walking along a cliff, and one after another falling off the cliff, would venture up there and say, well, I'm going to try it because I'm the one that is not going to fall off the cliff. But yet, that's what we see happening spiritually today. No man seeing the flame and furnace heat of a building and firemen falling through and another fireman saying, stand off or stand away. A man would be ignorant and it would be foolish of him to run into those flames when all kinds of others are being consumed. And yet, spiritually, we see that happen today. Men that think they can go down into the house of death amid the lures of corruption and come out unscathed, we are silly. Men think they can play the part of being promiscuous in life, and they think that they're going to be able to get away with it. They think that they can drink and cast off the danger. They think that they can avoid all of the problems that have been faced in the past. Although the Word of God tells us there are vessels unto honor and there are vessels unto dishonor. As we begin this evening, I would ask you to open up your heart to the Holy Spirit. Let Him convict you. Because there's a plague that is in America, and the plague is purity. And there's a battle against purity today. People don't want to be vessels unto honor. They want to be a vessel, and they want to be a cool vessel. They want to be the dude vessel. They want to be some type of vessel, and they think that they can be a half-clean vessel and be used of God. It's not true. And you may say, I mentioned this before, you'd say, well, you're preaching to the choir here at our church. Are you thinking that there's impurity here? It'd be foolish for us to think there isn't. In 2013, I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, in 2013, that was last year, they did a study among Christians. And they found that men 18 and over, 18 and over, not younger, 18 and over, 50% had a problem with pornography. That is in the Christian world, and as I said 2 weeks ago, that's the ones who were honest when they took the survey. Remember Paul talking to the Ephesians. And remember, and I'll read this passage in Ephesians chapter 5, and remember, this is the church that Timothy took. And Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul tells the church of Ephesus, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and had given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But verse 3, this is what Paul tells the church of Ephesus, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Story is told of an Arabian princess. She had a teacher that she revered and had tutored her for a long time. And at the end of the teaching, the teacher presented the princess with a very beautiful ivory casket. It was intricate in its carving. It was a beautiful piece of work. But the teacher told the princess that you have to wait 1 year before opening it. Impatiently, the student waited, this princess. At last, the time came and she unlocked the treasure. And inside it, she opened it up, and inside it was a satin bed. And all that was there was a shroud of rust. That was it. And she could tell that it was something beautiful that was there. But then as she was about ready to close it, she saw a slip of paper, and it was from the teacher. And the teacher had written some words, and so she grabbed those words and she read them. And this is what the teacher had written. Dear pupil, learn a lesson in your life. This trinket, when enclosed, had upon it only a spot of rust. By neglect, it has become the useless thing you now behold. Only a blot on its pure surroundings. So a little stain on your character will by inattention and neglect mar a bright and useful life, and in time leave only the dark shadow of what might have been. There are many people that claim Christianity, and they walk around just like that, a shadow of what they should have been. Because they didn't understand that God wants us to be a vessel unto honor. There is a battle of purity today. And the devil is vigilant in attacking. He doesn't have too many churches. He doesn't have too many young people. He doesn't have too many people to go after anymore. He has won a lot of battles. And so he has concentrated his effort, and he has zoned in on certain churches, and we're not exempt from it. And the battle of purity goes on and on. And if you are not vigilant, if you are not careful, you will fall prey. We need to be vigilant in the battle of purity. Let's open in a word of prayer, and then we'll ask the Lord to bless as we preach this evening. Heavenly Father, we would ask you would guide, lead thoughts. You would help us as we look at this passage. It's a sobering passage. One that makes us want to look away, look somewhere else. Holy Spirit, calm our hearts. Zero in on us. As the psalmist said, search us. Know our hearts. Do what I can't and speak to hearts, Lord. Holy Spirit, lead and guide. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Bible uses many different words to describe purity. One passage, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians, he says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified." The Bible uses the word sanctified for the idea of purity. He says, And in the passage, he was saying, he was listing a bunch of sins, and he said, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified," or you are pure. You've been made pure. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Hebrews 10 again, a few verses later, it says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." That word of sanctified then is one that is used for purity. Another word that is used as for purity in the Bible is holy. In Matthew 7 and verse 6, and I think this is a great verse. You could preach a whole message just on this verse. "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs." All right, I was thinking about this, and you know, if I was in a missionary Baptist church, that right there, man, that could preach. You know, going to the dogs. All right, that could just get us going, but we won't. Park there, but "give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet." And in today's society, that's what the world wants us to do. It wants us as parents, it's Father's Day, we're thinking about our jobs, it wants us as dads to take that which is valuable and cast it before the dogs. And as dads, how sad that we would do that. Are your children important to you? Are your children important to bring up pure? Then why won't you guard? Why won't you do what you're supposed to do? Why are you casting that which is holy, that which you have set apart, and you just lay it out there for the dogs to have? Romans 12:1, we know this. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice," and there's the word, "holy and acceptable." We're supposed to be a pure sacrifice presented to God. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 17, it says, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy." And notice the next phrase, "which temple ye are." So God is telling us that we're supposed to have a holy, a pure temple, which temple we are. It's not an option. We're supposed to be a pure people. In Ephesians 1, the Bible says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Purity can have a lot of differing definitions. I think in today's society, when we say the word pure, most of the time, We think of morality. There are other definitions. Tonight, I think most of it will apply in the area of morals as far as the physical sense. But there are other things that we're supposed to be pure. You can be impure in your motives. You can be impure in your love. You can have lots of other different impurities. But when we think of it in today's society, most of the attack against our purity and the battle of purity is in the area of sexuality. And there is a battle in this area that is raging. Another definition, and the Bible uses this a couple times, when it uses the idea of the word pure, it is something that is alloyed with something else. Now, I didn't know a lot about it, so I looked it up. And, they take steel and they'll alloy, they will combine a couple of metals together. And what that means is that the metals brought together are no longer pure by themselves. All right, and then the Bible, what it's saying is, you need to be pure, you need to not be mixed with anything else. And specifically, when the Bible uses this idea, this analogy or this word picture of being alloyed or being mixed, it's talking about us being mixed with the world. And so the Bible is clearly indicating to us that in our purity, we should not be mixed with the world. We should be a pure people. We live in a culture that is vile, that is corrupt. And this idea of a lack of purity has now even started to creep into our fundamental churches. We are even told to give some flexibility. The world says to give some flexibility in this area to help each spouse stay faithful. No, I don't. And no, we don't. Give some flexibility with the idea of purity. You know, it's just a little too stringent. Sometimes you gotta give a little bit. So how much impurity do you want? If I brought you up here and I said, hey, I'm gonna offer you a good cold glass of water. And I have one right here, so I have a nice cold glass of water. But you know what I'm gonna do? I'm just gonna drop in a few droplets of dirt. You know, it's just a little bit. Come on, be flexible. You'd say, no way. But some of you are more cautious with your water than you are with your spiritual life. And you'll not accept any uncleanness when it comes to your house. I was looking it up this week, looking some up on the cleanliness. You know, Americans are just hyper clean. And all kinds of Europeans, there was all kinds of blog sites and the Europeans attack. I'm glad I'm different than Europe, although a lot of people in government want us to be like them. I'm glad I'm different than Europe. You know, we beat the snot out of them. All right? And I'm glad that we beat the snot out of them because I didn't want to be one of them little Brits eating my potato chips, all right, and my bit of beef. All right? I don't wanna have to do that. You know, I like cleanliness. And if they don't like it, then be a pig. Because you know what? It fits with all their other things that they do over there, isn't it? Because in Europe, it's a pig society spiritually too. That's the society they want. That is the society we have. Having morals today is almost a bygone era. And it shouldn't be when it comes to our church. It should not be something that is a bygone era. Morality and a high standard of purity should be something that we aim and we keep aiming at. And we try to attain in our lives and in our young people and our families. It doesn't matter what the society does. It doesn't matter how unclothed they become. We want to be a vessel unto honor. Pornography is a big business. It's now as American as apple pie. And it's found a place in every corner of our society, including the church. Pornography in America is a $12 billion industry, just in America. This amount is larger than all of Hollywood's domestic box office receipts, larger than all the revenues generated by rock and country musical recordings. Americans, listen to this, Americans spend more money at strip clubs than they do at Broadway shows, off-Broadway shows, Branson, regional, nonprofit theaters, operas, ballets, jazz, classical musical performances combined. Did you hear that? All of that combined, and there's more people that spend, there is more money spent at strip clubs. So don't, let's not just cover our eyes and say it's not here. It is here. We live in a wicked culture. And we just say, well, I don't think so. No, it's there. And you need to be setting a standard and watching out. Because the devil doesn't have a lot of places to attack anymore. Because he's got them all. He's got them all and eating out of his hands. He doesn't have too many young people left. He's destroyed them all. So why are you going to let it happen? The revenues of the porn industry in the U.S. alone are bigger than NFL, NBA, and baseball combined. Worldwide porn sales are reported to be, and this was about 4 years ago, worldwide porn sales were $57 billion. Let me put that in context. The same year, Microsoft. The same year, Microsoft had sales of $36.8 billion. And we know where Microsoft is, everywhere. They were almost double the porn industry. So it is everywhere. And you are silly if you don't address it. You're silly if you don't deal with it. Because God says we need to be a vessel unto honor. There is a battle for purity. Look in our context. In our context, look in verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Look at verse 21. If a man therefore, what's the word? Purge. You know what purge means? Separate. Purity comes through separation, first of all. Purity comes through separation. Now, I don't understand. I've tried to think about this text and context. I've read a lot of commentators, and I've tried to just think through it. But in the context, and you can see this because it's saying, it's written to Timothy. Timothy is a pastor of a church. You will also see that over and over, he tells them, he talks to them about the church. So the context is the church. But notice what Paul tells them. In the church, there's vessels to honor and dishonor. So it seems to indicate to me. So just somebody that sits next to me in church doesn't mean that it's okay. Now you may not like it, but that's what the Bible is saying, and that's what Paul was telling his fellow pastor. That sometimes there's people in the church that are put there by the devil to pull people down, to make it impure. And the Bible says we've got to purge ourselves. Because I'm going to be a vessel unto honor. A vessel unto honor knows that it needs to purge itself. We must keep ourselves not only separate from the worldly Christians, but we need to be separate from the world. We should be different. And it is hard sometimes being a peculiar people. You were joking about this last week. I think it was in May. It was either in May or in April when the kids went up to the Cubs game. And there was a, you know, we have a whole group and they're all walking in. And some mom and some a mother and her daughters was walking by, and some of our girls were walking out. And the girls overheard the little girl asking their mother, like, "Hey, is that a group of Amish?" We look a little different. Well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You know, I've said this. I remember being in Great America with the teens one time. This was years ago. I've always been very nice to teenagers. And they're sitting up there and all over each other. I mean, the guy might have been 13. And he's doing that, and we start making fun of him. We're like, "Ah." Oh. And he starts looking. I said, "Hey, can you shave yet?" I said, "You have a job?" He's like, I said, "You don't even have a job, and you're thinking you're going to get, you get married next week? I'm not ashamed." And then over here, they're starting to make fun of the girls because they're wearing culottes. I said, "What, are you ashamed because they're clothed?" Hey, they know that they know that there's a wicked culture out there. We try to teach our children that there's a wicked culture, and just going out naked is something that the devil wants to do. The devil wants people to take their clothes off. Read it in the Bible. Read in the book of Exodus. As soon as they got away from God, what happened? Clothes came off and they started dancing. And it hasn't stopped. It was that way back thousands of years ago, out in the deserts, out in the wilderness, when they had escaped out of Egypt. And these people that think they're so modern, oh man, I mean, why don't you give a little bit? What? And go back to Egypt? Don't you know they were doing it back then too? We don't understand that purity comes through separation. Separation must be done. There was a man named Antony. He was a German preacher. And he preached one time in Exodus 20:14, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And there was a high-ranking aristocrat that was sitting in the pew. And he felt that the preacher was preaching right at him. And he was so insulted that he challenged this pastor Antony to a duel. Because he said, "Your sermon offends me." This pastor accepted the challenge, appeared in his clerical garb, but all he had was his Bible. He didn't come with any other gun. I wouldn't be like that. But he didn't come with any other weapon. And he said, "I'm sorry you were so much offended when I preached against that destructive vice. At the time, I didn't even think of you. Here I appear with the sword of the Spirit, and if your conscience condemn you, I beseech you for your own salvation to repent of your sins and lead a new life. If you will, then fire at me immediately, for I would willingly lose my life if that might be the means of saving your soul." And he stood there with his Bible, and the man repented. Another man, a preacher in England, if you know anything about King Henry VIII, that guy, he was quite a work. And for a New Year's gift, a pastor gave him a New Testament, and they had inside, he doubled down the inside, and he wrote Hebrews 13:4 really big. And it said, "Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge." And he gave it to him as a New Year's gift. It'll never do us any good to play around with the vice of our flesh. Lust does not just mean sensual thing, although in today's world that is about all the devil has to bring along into our path to make us fall. We are so wimpy as Christians today that just a little bit of lust and we fall. He doesn't have to use much today because we have Christians that don't have a backbone, don't have any strength. And just a little bit of sin, a little bit of lust, and all of a sudden, oh, I can't take it. Because we have not separated ourselves properly. Purity comes through separation. Purity comes when you demand that separation, when you vocalize that separation. I will not be defiled. I will not be defiled. You don't have to be jumping up and down, but look at Daniel. Daniel would not be defiled with the king's meat. And what happened to him? God blessed it, and he was better for it. And in today's society, you would be better if you vocalized and said, I will not be conformed to this wicked nation. I will stand out. I will be different. I don't care. Because I will be a vessel unto honor. Purity comes through separation. Look at secondly in our passage. Look at the end of verse 21. Notice what he says here. That if you do this, if you separate yourself, you're going to be meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. You're going to be prepared unto every good work. I think it's a progression. And you'll see the third one, I think, combines them all. It's a progression in our passage as far as this battle of purity. How can we fight against this battle? What weapons do we have? Well, purity comes through separation. Purity comes through preparation. The word is used in our text, prepared for every good work. What do we mean by preparing ourselves to be pure? There should be a specific plan. There should be a purpose. We have the word of God. As we preach this morning, we have the Bible that has been preserved for us, given to us. And most of us don't even know it. It's just some little book, and we'll talk about it some. But you don't know where you stand. You're having problem with your thought life. You haven't hid God's word in your heart that you may not sin against God. What is this thing? It's a tool to prepare us for the battle. Purity comes through preparation. I have the availability of the scriptures. I have the Holy Spirit to teach and to guide me into all truth. And so many people walk out into this world unarmed. When you have weapons all around you that God provided you with, and you walk out there and the bullets are flying, and you're getting hit left and right. When you don't have to be. Because purity comes through preparation. I can be prepared unto every good work. We can prepare our young people to stand. We can prepare our young men to stand. We can be prepared as adults. We can be prepared as dads. We can be prepared as we go out into this world and we walk into our business, we walk into our jobs. We can be prepared and we can stand strong. You don't have to fall. You don't have to falter. You don't serve a wimpy Savior. You don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a risen Savior. Purity comes through preparation. Andrew Fuller eventually became a preacher. But at 16 years of age, after his conversion, he felt that he could no longer participate in the rough merrymaking. This was many years ago. It was in the 1800s, and he was a wild young man. He indulged on holidays, and he was with his group of young people, and man, he just lived it up. But he got saved at the age of 16, and he writes and he says, whenever a feast or holiday occurred, instead of sitting at home with myself, I went to a neighboring village to visit some Christian friends and returned when all was over. What was he doing? Preparing. He was prepared for the battle. He knew that the battle would be on, and so he used his head. There are some people, I've heard of them. Well, I've heard of some reformed, you know, the ones that work with those that are trying to reform their lives. And there are certain Christian programs that say, now that you're saved, go back in there and win them. How stupid. So you just overcame that alcohol and you walk back into the bar and that smell and everything comes back and then you're done again. Separate and prepare. Prepare! That means that as young people, as fathers, as family, as families, what are we doing? We're preparing for the battle. We're protecting. We're building the walls. We're working at it. Why? Because do you think that there is not a devil? Do you think that there is not an adversary that is roaming about, seeking you may devour, and you're sending your kids out there, unprotected, unprepared? And you wonder why they're chewed up and spit out. His purity comes through preparation. It is vital that we put our flesh in check. When we allow our passions and our lusts to become stronger and stronger over years of relenting to them, they're going to control your life. And the battle of purity comes through separation. It comes through preparation. But look lastly in our text. Look at verse 22. It says, flee also youthful lust. It's supposed to be active. Active in doing some things. So we see that there's separation, there's preparation. But notice the words here. It says purge, prepare, flee. What does that indicate to you? Even here in this context, what does it seem to indicate? It indicates that I have some determination. I'm determined to do this. I know there's an adversary. I know that the devil wants me to fall. I know that he wants to attack. And so I'm preparing and I'm separating. But I am determined. Determined. Determined to separate. Determined to prepare. Determined to do, to flee these things. Seems to be no determination. The context gives the idea that I'm setting some items in place to protect my purity, even so much so that I will flee them if necessary. I am determined. I will run away. I will do what's necessary. And it seems like we have so much determination and all kinds of silly things. I'm determined. There's some of you that you're more determined to lose weight than to be spiritual. You're more determined. You're more determined to read so many books. You're more determined to be a historian. You're more determined to be an academic. You're more determined. And oh, some of those things are good, but we should be determined to be spiritual. What good is an academic with an impure mind? What good is it for you to be in shape and a filthy person? What good is it? We put emphasis sometimes on the wrong things. It's not what I look like on the outside. It's how clean are you on the inside. Oh, man does look on the outward appearance, but what does God look at? Looks at your heart. He knows what you are. We all know our problems. We know what problems we have. And the filthiness that is there. read a silly story, and this probably was done with our tax dollars. There was a visiting professor of animal behavior at MIT. Her name was Irene Pepperberg. And she's teaching a parrot, this actually is true, she's teaching a parrot how to surf the internet. This is what she said. Parrots are very social creatures. And people who own them, I'm going to pause here because it always gets me choked up. People who own them leave them alone 8 or 9 hours a day. It leads to boredom and stress. And it leads to behavioral problems. She's developing special bird-enabled software called InterPet Explorer to make it easier for the animals to find sites of interest, such as those showing wildlife and music, or perhaps even chat rooms. And that's all we need. Your dog is there alone for hours on end, gets on a chat room with the dog just a few houses down, and when you come home, you're like, what? One little runt. Oh, there's a bulldog next door. Oh, well, can you go and have a play date? Well, I guess so. Isn't it silly? Isn't it silly what we waste our time? But as I was reading it, isn't it silly? And this is the world. They understand that a parrot left to himself is going to have behavioral problems. Oh. What? How stupid of our scientists that can't figure out that a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. I'm pretty sure I read that somewhere. We need to be determined. And we shouldn't be caught up in the silliness of this world. How stupid. I've got to take care and have internet service for my parrot. But let your kids, how dare you discipline your kids? How dare you instruct your children and fill their time up? So I don't care what the world thinks. Because they care about their parent, the parrots, more than they do about their offspring. But we shouldn't be that way. We should be determined, and purity comes through determination. There was a well-known merchant that had a placard nailed to the desk in his office, and it said, it was really big, right in his office cubicle, and it said, which, wife or whiskey? The babies or the bottles, heaven or hell? Right there in his cubicle. A coworker came and asked him one time, man, what in the world are you doing there? He said, I wrote that to myself because I found myself falling into the habit of drinking an occasional glass, and then I wouldn't be home. And so I plastered it there to make me determined to pick my family every time. Since I put it up, he said, I haven't gone to the glass or the bottle. Now, why can't we? Are we so proud? Are we so arrogant that we can't be determined? It's just like I told a guy on Friday, as he had a really rough week. And it wasn't in this area, but he was just having a bad week and the devil seemed to be attacking. And being attacked, hey, that's all right. And when I told him, I said, just think it as a compliment that the devil thinks you worthy enough as an enemy that he's going to attack you. Because there's a lot of people, the devil's already got him. He doesn't even have to attack them. He doesn't have to do anything because they're doing it, and he doesn't even have to lead them along. So the devil will attack you. You think he's not gonna? He's going to attack you. He's going to attack your thought life. He's going to attack our families. He's going to attack the church. Why? He doesn't want purity. He wants us impure. He wants to cast us out there and say, look at them. See? Salvation doesn't do anything. But we know salvation does. And I know Christ can conquer. Christ can defeat things. We need to be a pure people. I didn't know that this illustration came from Spurgeon. I've used it before. But Spurgeon tells of a lady who was trying to hire a coachman. And two or three called to and replied to the advertisement for the coachman. The first applicant came and just came right out and said, "Madam, you will not find a better coachman than me." And she replied, "How near do you think you can drive to danger without an accident?" The guy said, "Madam, I could go within a yard and you would be perfectly safe." The lady said, "Well, fine." She went to the next one. And the second one heard the question. And he jumped right in and said, "Danger, madam, why, I could drive within a hair's breadth and yet be perfectly safe." And she said, "Well, you won't suit me either." Number three came in and she asked him, "Well, are you a good driver?" And he said, "Well, ma'am, I'm careful. I've never had an accident." And then she said, "Well, how near do you think you could drive to danger?" And the coachman that wanted the job said, "Well, ma'am, I don't know. I've never tried. I always drive as far from danger as I can." He was hired. You know why? Duh. You know what? I can get you right over the edge. The wheels are hanging off. You're screaming like a mangy. Ah! All right? I don't want a roller coaster ride every time. No, keep me far away. If I want a roller coaster ride, guess what? I'm going to Cedar Point. Scream like a mangy, take tons of ibuprofen, and recover the next day. But in our life, I'm going to come right next to impurity, right next to it. Ooh, I almost got dirty. Oh, really? Okay, could you please stay away from me? But that's what some of us do. Yeah, how unfaithful do you want your mate to be? How dirty do you want your mate to be? All right, let's say it's my wife is talking to me, and as a husband, oh, you know what? You can be a little impure. Oh, no. All right, I know. All right, you'll find me with a bullet hole somewhere. All right, in my head somewhere, because, oh, you said you could be how impure? Yes. All right, listen to the click. Yes, you're dead. Why? Because, guess what? A little impurity in our marriage? No, we don't want that. A little impurity in a relationship? No, we don't want that. A little impurity with our Savior? I don't want it. We should steer clear of it. We need to be vessels unto honor. In your life, put the spotlight on it. I understand. Hey, it's hard sometimes being a peculiar people. But I think sometimes God does that because then it does make it sometimes a little easier to be separated. Because you know where the lines are, don't you? And maybe you've been given in. I don't know. It just seems so rigid. God wants a pure people. He wants us to be vessels unto honor. Let's be that. And our text says, in a great house, they're not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Heads bowed, eyes closed. God may have dealt with your heart this evening. I understand we purposely preach hard. I understand it. But I think in preaching hard, you may take it wrong. It's not because we hate you, we love you. And because the devil doesn't have too many churches to put his guns at. He wants you. He wants your family. He wants your life shot. And one of the best ways he's doing it today is impurity. Impurity. Don't get near it. Heavenly Father.